mutual respect and care for one another. So that is a classic example of, you know, loving someone is different from you. And, you know, to break the barriers and the division that we have. But with that in mind, you know, well, let us look at Luke 7, 1 to 10, and see that we can learn from the faith of this remarkable centurion. So, let me start asking you all this question, all right? Have you ever prayed for something important and wondered why my prayer not answered? Am I doing something wrong? You know, maybe I don't have enough faith. You know, maybe God isn't listening to me. Maybe I'm not worthy enough for God to answer my prayer. I think, you know, to be honest, maybe many of us have asked this question, you know, at some point of our life. Perhaps you have been praying for a loved one to get saved. You know, perhaps you have been praying for healing. Perhaps you have been praying for a breakthrough, you know, in your family, your finances, or in your difficult situation. And when the answer doesn't come immediately, doubts begin to creep in, isn't it? And when we look, you know, we're looking at ourselves, you know, maybe faith, you know, we do not have enough faith. Or maybe, you know, I have not prayed hard enough. Or maybe, you know, God is disappointed at me. So I remember there's a time, right, when I was asked to pray from a non-believer friend's uncle who was very, very sick with cancer, of course. And I was actually at a shop in a Glen Waverley at that time. Some of you know where it is already, all right? If you know me. So my friend was really sad, you know, saddened when he received the news that his uncle have been admitted to hospital. Then he turned to me and said, hey, you are father, right? You are father of the church. Right. You know, he thought all Christians are Catholic, you know, father. And then he asked me, can you ask your God to help, you know, my uncle? And I told him, yes, I would love to pray for you, you know, for your uncle. Right at that counter, at that shop, I ended praying passionately, all right? There were customers lining up, waiting to order drinks, and I'm sure that they're wondering, oh, okay, what's this? What am I going into? And at that moment, everything else just fades into the background. My friend has always, you know, my friend even also stopped from what he's doing. And even though there were customers waiting, and he was desperate for some kind of miracle that just stood there and with, you know, with me, he prayed. And a few days later, he told me that the uncle was getting better. Woo! I was thinking, I'm so glad God is doing something here. Miracle, praise God. But sadly, a week or two after, I found out that the uncle have passed away. So I remember thinking at that moment, right, how amazing it would be if, you know, the Lord had healed him miraculously right at that time. And I wonder if some of us here have felt the same way before. When you pray for something important, but you don't see the results you're hoping for. And my question begins to come, right? Why isn't God answering my prayer? Now, what have I done wrong? It is because, you know, I don't have enough faith. You know, like, I need to, you know, have more faith. You know, like when you're driving, you know, you have to put more fuel to get to that destination. You know, I have that thought. To be honest, I'm not sure about you, but many of us wrestle with these kind of thoughts. But today we're going to look at Luke 7. We are going to learn something important about faith. In this passage, we meet a Roman centurion facing a desperate situation. His servant is dying and there is nothing he can fix it. Yet Jesus looks at this man and says something remarkable. All right, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And so what makes his faith so great? Today we are going to discover that great faith is not about believing harder. It's about seeing Jesus merely who he is. And so the centurion's faith was so great, and Luke gave us this answer. It's a very simple statement that the centurion heard about Jesus. And before there was faith, there was hearing. Before there was miracle, there was hearing. Before there was an answer, there was hearing. So faith begins with hearing. In verse 3, the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to ask him, all right, to come and heal his servant. And then Luke tells us something very simple. The centurions heard about Jesus. Church, the centurion's faith begins with hearing. We might have never seen, no, he might never have seen Jesus perform miracle before. He might never met Jesus face to face. He might never experience healing personally. He simply heard of about Jesus. Perhaps, you know, maybe he heard about the leper being cleansed. Or perhaps he heard about the paralytic walk again. You know, perhaps he might heard that Jesus' authority unlike anyone else. We don't know exactly what he heard, but when he heard was enough, you know, that when he heard about Jesus, that enough to move him towards Jesus. And that's where faith begins. Not with seeing, not with having all the answers, not with understanding everything. Faith begins when we hear about Jesus and choose to trust him. So now let us go deeper. In Romans 10:17, Paul teaches that faith comes from hearing, right, like this, and hearing through the word of Christ. Not seeing, not feeling, not, you know, it is all from healing. The centurion's faith didn't start with what he saw, but he started with what he heard. And the same is true for us today, because when we go through difficult situations, in seasons especially, now, there's always voices competing for our, you know, our attention. You know, when we hear fear says nothing will change. When we hear the anxiety saying, what if it gets worse? And when we hear the world say that you are on your own. When we hear enemies saying, God has forgotten you. But here's the real question. What voice is shaping your faith? Because faith always grows from what we keep listening to, right? And interestingly, in Luke 7, verse 7, the centurion says, just say the word. And the word means in the Greek logos, the spoken authoritative word of God, of Christ. That is exactly what Paul is teaching us in Romans 10, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word of Christ. And what does that really mean when we apply that word into our life? And Luke's helped us understand this in the Luke 8, 11, that the seed is word of God. Right? Faith grows when words of God when it's received. But when Jesus also warns us, you know, in this parable, then in verse 12, that the enemy comes and takes the word away from their hearts. What the enemy is doing? He does not need to destroy the seed, right? He just needs to steal it. And how often does that happen? When we hear God's words on Sunday, yeah, we feel encouraged. We believe for that moment. But when Monday comes, fear steals it away. Doubt steals it. Or disappointment steals it. Pressure steals it. And that is what Jesus says in verse 13, that some of us fall away at the time of testing because the word has no root. That is the danger, hearing without holding. But when Jesus shows us the good, you know, we are in a good soil, right? Verse 15, that they hear the word, hold it, and honor us with good heart and bear fruit with patience. Hold fast means cling on to it. focus on the word instead of those voices from the enemy, to grip it tightly, to refuse to let it go. Faith, that is faith. And not just hearing God's word, but holding onto the God's word when everything else is shaking. So when you are praying for healing, for example, right? Hold fast to this. In Isaiah 53, by his wound we are healed. When we need restoration, I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declare the Lord. This is from Jeremiah 30. And sometimes we are tired and weary. Jesus says, come to me in Matthew 11, 28. I will give you rest, those that are burdened. And not only rest, but rest in your soul. And sometimes when we are afraid, we hold on to this word, do not let your heart be troubled, Jesus says in John 14. And sometimes we feel alone. Matthew 28 says, I am with you always. And you feel, you know, sometimes you feel like you are giving up. Hear this word from, cling on to this word from John 16, saying that in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So some of you, you know, you are walking through those situations right now. You heard God's promises, you have read his word, you know what Jesus said, but the challenge is not just to hear it. The challenge is to hold on to it. So don't let your fear steal it. Don't let doubt steal it. Don't let disappointment steal it. Hold fast to what God has spoken. Because faith grows when we listen to God's voice above every other voice. The centurion heard about Jesus, believed what he heard, and acted in it. And that's what the great faith begins. Faith grows when attention shifts from our circumstances to Christ. So let me ask you this, right? When you are, what are you holding on today? Because circumstances may shake you, but God's word does not change. The centurion's faith began when he heard about Jesus. But hearing wasn't only the beginning. Many people heard about Jesus. Many people saw his miracle. Many people followed him in his crowd. But Jesus did not say, for all people, I have found such great faith. So what makes this centurion different? The answer is found in what happened after he heard. All right? He didn't just hear about Jesus. He understood who Jesus was. He recognized the authority of Jesus. He understood that Jesus wasn't merely a teacher, wasn't just merely a miracle worker, wasn't just merely a good man. He was Lord. And that is where faith began to mature. Faith began when hearing God's words, but faith grows when we surrender ourselves to the authority of the one who spoke the word. So now in verse 8, we are able to learn that from the story that how we can grow our faith through humility and surrender. Centurion says, for I myself, a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one go and he goes, and the one comes, he comes, right? And the centurion understood that authority flows from submission. See, notice the centurion doesn't begin saying that I am a man with authority, but he says, I am a man under authority. Before he could exercise authority, he first has to submit to authority. A Roman officer, you know, he always understand how authority works. Orders were given, order were obeyed. And because of he understood earthly authority, he recognizes heavenly authorities. He looked at Jesus and realized, Jesus doesn't need to come to my house. Jesus doesn't need to touch my servant. Jesus only needs to speak the word. Why? Because all authority belongs to him. We understand that Jesus later declared in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So, church, the centurion's faith wasn't based on a positive thinking. The faith wasn't based on a wishful thinking, but the faith was based on who Jesus is. And that is why Jesus was amazed. And I also believe part of what amazes Jesus, because of this humility as well. This was not a poor, all right, a desperate man, nothing to lose. But this was a Roman centurion, a man with a rank, a man with power and wealth and influence. As we know, he contributed building the synagogue for the Jewish, and yet he comes to Jesus with humility. That is something. You know, that stands in such contrast that what Jesus says in Luke 18, speaking about the rich ruler, right, on the 24 and 25 verse, Jesus said to the wealthy person, look at him. He said, how hard is it for a rich to enter the kingdom of God? And Jesus goes on saying that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And that is for the, it is faith. In other words, right, wealth and status and self-sufficiency often become barriers to our faith. You know, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that being wealthy or independent is bad. No. But Jesus is saying when we have pride, which is the opposite of humility, we will always say that we do not need to rely on God at all. And whatever thing we achieve today, you know, it is our own doing. I do not need God. All right, church, I'm not sure about you, but sometimes I feel that when everything is okay, when we are successful, we may feel that we are in control, isn't it? When we say to ourselves, we got this, we don't really need God anymore. But that's where Luke 7, we see something different. A man of authority and success does not rely on his position. He does not rely on his power. He does not rely on his resources. Instead, he comes to Jesus in humility and surrender. And that is what amazes Jesus. The centurion is always trying to get Jesus to fit in his plan. He doesn't do that. And he didn't say that, Jesus, you have to heal my servant because I have done what I've done to your people. But he was surrendering himself to Jesus' authority. And that's where many of us struggle, including myself. When we often say to Jesus, oh, yep, he's our helper. When we see Jesus, he's our consultant. Oh, Jesus is our emergency contact or even our backup plan. Yeah, but not always our Lord. And sometimes our prayer sounds like this. Jesus, here's my plan. Please bless it. Jesus, here's what I want. Please make it happen. Jesus, here's my timeline. Follow it. But faith says it different. Faith says that, Jesus, I trust your wisdom more than mine. I trust your timing more than mine. I trust your plan more than mine. Faith is not demanding answers before trusting God. Faith is trusting God before receiving answer. And that is surrender. I remember a time when Jess and myself, we were leading a small group. And one day we received some exciting news from our small group members. One of our couple in our group was expecting their first baby, their first child. And we all celebrated. And with them, we are looking forward to welcome the new baby into the world. But a few weeks later, they received some difficult news from the doctor. The doctors suspected that the baby might have Down syndrome and recommended further testing. All right, they need more testing. So as a small group, we all immediately began to pray, come together, pray for the family. And we pray constantly and believe that God has, his protection and his will. Then the first test came back. Whew. The doctor told them that the probability of the having Down syndrome is very, very high according to the test. And then it was a heartbreaking moment for all of us. Many of us would know that, many of us would know that often this kind of test is done early because parents can make that decision about whether they want to continue with the pregnancy. The couple was suddenly faced with a difficult situation. While they have fears, they have questions, they have uncertainty. But I remember something beautiful about their response. Instead of taking control, we are going to get rid of the baby, yeah, and start a new one. They can't take control. But they choose to surrender the situation to God. They say, this child belongs to God. And we trust Him no matter what the outcome will be. And our small group was so encouraged. We continue praying, fasting, and continue to believe. And we continue placing the situation into God's hand. And I remember that God answered those prayers. When the baby was finally born, he did not have any Down syndrome. The doctors was puzzled too. And today, he is healthy, bright, and wonderful boy. Every time I see him, I'm reminded of God's faithfulness. And sometimes I think about what could happen if that couple choose to take matter entirely into their own hands and take control. But instead, they surrendered the situation to God. The lesson we learn is, you know, faith grows when we surrender to Jesus and trust His authority. The couple didn't know how the story would end. He didn't know, but they simply trusted God with what they could not control. But when we surrender our control, God will see our faith grows. Not only the couple's faith grow, but our whole small group faith grows too. And Jesus Himself modeled this, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the cross, He prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Now think about that. The Son of God surrendered Himself to the Father's will. And because of that surrender, salvation came to the world. Because we think that faith means trying harder, but often Bible shows us that faith means surrender deeper. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to our temptation and our understanding. This is in Proverbs 5, right? So church, do you catch that or not? Trust and submission goes together. Faith and surrender goes together. Because every time we surrender something to Jesus, we discover He is trustworthy. Every time we place our suffering in His hands, we learn that His hands are safer than ours. The centurion surrendered the situation, but not control. The centurion surrendered the situation but he could not control, right? His servant was dying. The authority could not fix it. Money couldn't fix it. His influence couldn't fix it. So he placed the situation into God's hand. Because Jesus doesn't exercise authority from a distant and cold commander, He exercised authority as a loving Savior. You know, church, surrender becomes easier when we remember who we are surrendered to. We are not surrendering to a cruel master. We're surrendering to a loving King, the King that knows our future and wants the best for us. And that is where faith grows and humility when we surrender. Because the more we trust in His authority, we experience His faith and love. So faith grows when we stop trying to control the outcome and start trusting in Christ's authority. So church, when we see something powerful, what we see something powerful with the centurion's life is faith grows through humility and surrender. And he did not try to control Jesus. He did not try to impress Jesus. He simply came under the authority of Jesus and placed everything in His hand. And that's already a challenge us deeply because surrender is not easy. It confronts our desire to control. It exposes our self-reliance. You know, it asks us to trust God even when we don't know the outcome. But there is still another layer of the centurion faith that makes it even more remarkable. And it is only that they surrender everything to Jesus. And it is also why we felt he could come to Jesus in the first place is because underneath that humility and surrender, it is even something deeper, a belief that he does not have to prove his worth and begin to bring us to the third point, right? The last point, that faith does not rest in worthiness, but in Jesus' worthiness. Let's look at that together. I want to start with this question, right? Have you ever felt like, you know, God was disappointed at you? Maybe you have, you know, this thought that I haven't prayed enough, like I mentioned. I haven't read my Bible enough. I haven't been a good Christian, Lord. I haven't been that lately. You know, maybe that's why God isn't answering my prayer. Well, to be honest, yeah, if you're all honest, this thought sometimes comes in all of us. Deep down, we begin to believe that God's response to us depends on our performance. You know, we think that if we pray more, serve more, or even give more to the missions, or read more, or maybe God will be more willing, you know, to answer our prayer. And that is why we see in this passage, look at the contrast that Jewish elders come to Jesus and plead on his behalf of the centurion. That he is worthy, he said, you know, you have, what he have done this for him. You should do this for him. Then why do you think he is worthy? Because he have loved the nation. You know, the Jewish elder says that because he built the synagogue because of all the good things he have done. You know, the argument is based on merit. He deserve it. Well, we need to understand the Roman officer, you know, he built a synagogue, a tabernacle. It was a significant thing for a Roman officer. To do that, right? Throughout the gospel, many Jewish resented the Romans' rule because of their occupation, heavy taxation, and a restriction placed upon them. And yet, we find this Roman centurion who do not, you know, not only respected the Jewish people, but actively support the community by helping to build the synagogue. And that's why Jewish leaders spoke highly of this centurion. You know, from their perspective, you know, he was a good man. He has loved their nation, you know, invested in their community, and he have done all the right things that benefit, you know, that many people benefit from it. And if you're looking purely at a human perspective, I would say that the centurion checked all the boxes. Definitely. You know, that he is worthy, right? And yet, despite all his achievement, influence, and good works, the centurion himself says, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. And this is what makes his humility and so remarkable. While everyone else was looking at his accomplishment, he was looking at Jesus. While others were focused on what, you know, he had done, but was focused on what he focused on what Christ had done. Can you see the difference? The elders focus on worthiness. The centurion focus on the grace of God. The elders are saying, look at what he has done. The centurion is saying, look at who you are, Lord. And Jesus responds to that humble man, church, this is the heart of the gospel. The gospel is not about deserving God's favor. It's about receiving God's grace. Psalms 130, if you, Lord, kept all the record of sins, Lord, you could, now who could stand? The answer is simply, none of us can stand. Not the centurion, not the Jewish elders, not you, not me. None of us could stand before the holy God based on our righteousness. And Psalms 51 reminds us that the broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. God is not looking for people who think they have all together. He's looking for people who know that they need him. And that is exactly what the centurion demonstrates. Now, here is the beautiful part. The centurion says, I am not worthy. And I'm in one sense, he's absolutely right. None of us are worthy. But the story of the gospel does not end there, because Jesus went on the cross for us. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners, died for us. You'll notice that for after we clean ourselves up, not after when we become a better or good person, you know, not after our faith becomes stronger, not after when we got our life together, but wow, when we are sinner, you know, Christ died for us. And that is how much Jesus loved us. Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we now can come to him. You, me, we can come to him because we are worthy in his sight, because Jesus made us worthy. And we accepted, no, because Christ has rejected. We forgive because Christ paid the price. We are welcome because Christ opened this way for us. Ephesians 2 reminds us that for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works. Not by our works, not by our performance, not by striving, but by his grace. Therefore, we no longer have to prove ourselves to God. We no longer have to carry the burden of trying to earn his love. Jesus already done that. Done the things that we could not do. And Christ, you know, church, I just want you to truly understand this part, that our perspective begins to change when we understand. Instead of focusing on what we lack, we focus on what Christ has done. Instead of wondering whether we are worthy, we remember Jesus is worthy. Therefore, he made us worthy. Instead of living in fear, we begin to live in gratitude. Because of faith, it's not based on our confidence ourselves, but faith is confident in Jesus. Of course, Romans 12, you know, always tell us that we are being renewed every day in our mind. And I remember this, right? I was asked from a non-believer before. He said, Daniel, you are Christian, right? Yes, 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 I am. He said, Christians, huh? Yeah, you guys have been brainwashed, you know? You go to church, you have been brainwashed. And then I smiled to him and say, bro, I think you're right. My brain have been washed. If you knew, you know, what is in my head, I think you'd be glad that it's been washed, man. I told him that always, you know, he always remember that. We are always new and renewed in Christ. So church, the Gospels renew our thinking. It reminds us that our standing before God is based on what we have, based on what he have done. And the elder says he deserves it, of course. The centurion says, I don't deserve it. The gospel says Jesus deserves it. And through him, his grace is freely given. So whatever circumstances you are facing today, don't place your hope in your performance. Place your hope in Christ, because God's response to us is not based on our worthiness, but it is on his worthiness. So Christ has already proven his love for us at the cross. Can I invite the worship team to come up as I'm coming to a close? I'd like to bring you back to the story that I share in the beginning. Remember what I told you about this friend of mine, non-believing friend's uncle that I prayed for, and you know, after a few days, the uncle passed away. But eventually, you know, I felt that I don't want to share this because, and yet something stayed with me at that time when I prayed for him. And I told my the friend told me afterward that he don't understand. He have a conversation with the uncle before the uncle passed, and he says that there was a calmness about him even in the midst of everything he faces that he cannot explain that too. And I remember thinking that it is what faith in Jesus does. not always changing the outcome we want, but often giving a peace that the world cannot explain. With that, it opens many conversations with my friends about Jesus. And I still believe that, you know, one day, in God's timing, that they will come to know the Lord. But church, as we come to a close of this passage, let me ask you this. What would your life look like when we live this kind of faith that amazes Jesus? If we apply these three truths, our faith would begin to grow. When we keep hearing the God's words above every other voices, our faith grows. And when we surrender our plans, our fears, and our circumstances to Jesus, we find peace instead of struggles. When we stop trusting in our own worthiness and start resting in Christ's worthiness, we become secure in His love. Instead of constant wondering, am I enough? We begin to say, Jesus is enough. And imagine what would it look like if our church as a one community, as a church we listen to God's voice, and a church that trusts God's authority, and a church that rests in God's grace. That kind of faith will attract others. That kind of faith will point people to Jesus. And that kind of faith causes others to say, there is something different about these people. But I mean, if we don't live this way, we will constantly be tossed around by fear, anxiety, even disappointment, or even we need to prove ourselves. We will need to, you know, we will keep looking at our circumstances instead of Christ. We will be keeping trying to, we will be carry all the burden that we never meant for us to carry. And the centurion's faith amazes Jesus because he saw Jesus for who he truly is. So he saw Jesus, a Lord whose word could be trusted, a King whose authority could be trusted, a Savior whose grace could be trusted. So before we leave today, yeah, let me ask you this one final question. Who is Jesus to you? Is he merely someone you call on emergency? Or is he your Lord? Or is he someone you occasionally trust? Or is he the one you surrender your life to? Because the more clearly we see Jesus, the more our faith will grow. And then when we truly see him, we will discover that he is far greater, far more loving, and far more trustworthy than we can ever imagine. Can I invite all of us to stand as we worship God this last time?